We are in week three of our series, Come Home, and we're going to be back in Luke chapter 15 again, and I want to just kind of make sure that as we go through this, we understand, you know, how important all this is. The first week, we talked about the runaways themselves. We talked about how at different times in our lives, people run away. We might have run away from God, all of those kind of things, and it's such an important thing. Last week, we talked about how to come home, right? How to come home, and this week, we're going to continue on in this series. Apparently there's motion in my driveway, and I need to mute my phone over here. So I'm going to do that. I'm that guy this week. So this whole series to me has been such an important thing, as we go through this. I know there are so many people in this place that at different times in their life have ran from God. I know that I myself have done that. I know that the road home is not always easy, but this is such an important thing for us. It's such a big thing to get our hearts and heads around. I know this isn't going to be a big shock to anybody who knows me, but I'm not perfect. Right? Like, if you know me, you know that that's true. If you don't know me, you should know that that's true. But I am not perfect. I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect man of God, right? I make mistakes like everybody else does. I have regrets like everybody else on this earth. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. And that's frustrating to me some days. That's hard. I wish I was better than I am. I can relate to those feelings. I can relate to those things. One of the things particularly that frustrates me about myself is when my kids screw up. I know everybody else's kids are perfect, but my kids mess up sometimes, just like me, okay? What frustrates me isn't that they screw up. It's how I respond when they screw up. Right? Sometimes when they mess up, they come, like, before they ever get to me, they realize what they did was wrong and they're apologetic. And they come and they're like repentant. They're apologetic. And they come to me, and rather than just like put an arm around them and be like, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you. What do? I go into lecture mode. And I like try and make sure they understand how they screwed up, why they screwed up, and how big a deal it is to screw up, right? Like, and instead of just embracing them with forgiveness, I hit lecture mode. Any other parent, can you relate to that? Ever been there, right? Like, I'm not talking about when you have to inform them that, yes, that is a mistake. I'm talking about, like, they're already fully aware, right? And they come to me, and I just don't always respond well. Aren't you glad God isn't like that? Like, I know as a dad, I'm supposed to represent God. I just don't always do it well, you know? And I'm so grateful that, like, when I go to God and I confess, like, I don't know how many of you struggle with this, but I struggle when I drive to reflect the love of Jesus to other drivers, okay? Like, can I just put it like that? Is that an all right thing for me to say that way? It can be a difficult thing. And I'm so glad that, like, I go to Jesus and I confess, yeah, like, Jesus, that was not okay. I'm sorry. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't look at me and he's like, I'm really glad you realized that, but I need you to learn a lesson. So for the next 3 years, every time you turn onto Pakegama, there's going to be a 95-year-old, mostly blind little lady that's going to pull out in her white Buick, and she's going to be right in front of you. She's going to drive 10 miles an hour. Every time you try and pull over to go around her, she's going to switch lanes right in front of you, and that's just going to be what happens for the next 3 years until you really learn your lesson. I'm glad that that's not how God does things. It's how I do things sometimes, but I'm so glad it's not how God does things. Now, I picked an obvious, extreme example, but some of you, that's really your hang up to coming back to God. How's he gonna respond when I come home? Who is this God that people talk about? People imagine God is just ready to smite, you know, like, I just can't wait to smite the heathens. People imagine God as this angry, vindictive being in the sky. If that isn't who God is, and that isn't how God reacts, how does he react, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about. We talked about the runaways. We talked about how to come home. And now I want to talk to you about what to expect from the Father when you come home. Okay, that's what we really want to talk about today. It's such a big thing. Again, Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 15. He tells it in response to religious leaders of the day, Pharisees, coming at him and being angry with him for hanging out with sinners. Okay, like he was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and the dregs of their society, right? And religious leaders are just upset about that. And they're pointing fingers at him. And they're saying, if you were really God, you wouldn't do that. All of these kind of things. And Jesus tells this story in response to that. He wants to make sure that we understand who God is. Now, again, if you've missed it and you're not familiar with your Bible, the son in this story represents us when we run from God. Okay, the son represents you. If you've run from God or you're currently running from God, the son represents you. The father in this story represents God himself. So let's summarize it up, right? There's a man with two sons. The younger son decides he's tired of living at home, okay? He's decided that that he wants his inheritance now, right? Like he's done with it. You need to understand, again, in this culture, this is a huge insult. He's saying, I'd rather have your money than your life. Like, I wish you were dead and I had your money. That's what I want, okay? It's a huge insult. I want my money. And then in the story, we see the father screams at him, right? If you think you're getting one red cent, you can forget it. Cutting you out of the will. You're no longer my son. You want to live on your own. Good luck. That's not the story. The father does something even more unexpected than responding how most of us would respond in that moment. The father, heartbroken, splits his money and gives it to his kid. It's such a bizarre and unexpected thing. It's such a weird response. How could a loving father let his son leave? Right? How could a father who loves his son let him leave? But you see the wisdom of God here, and you realize some truths about running. The father knew there was nothing he was going to do to convince his son of the truth. Right? You ever have that moment as a parent? Maybe you were the kid in the story where you were sure you were right, and nothing anybody said or did was going to change your mind because you were right. The father knows what's going on in this. There's another truth. Sometimes you have to find out how bad it is away from home to realize how good you have it at home, right? Man, when I was between the ages of about 16 and 21, maybe 23, I don't know, in there, I knew everything. Man, I knew everything. I knew the best way to do it all. I knew the smartest way to do things. If people could just be as smart as me, all of the world's problems would go away. Right? The pride and the arrogance of youth that was just there. I knew the answers. When I was a youth pastor, I mean, none of you were there when I first started youth ministry, so you didn't have to deal with this. But when I was in Montana, and in Montana, like, man, I was the best parent in the world before I had kids. I dealt with people's kids for like 4 hours a week, you know, and I was like, man, I don't know why this parenting thing is so hard. You know, like, you should just be able to figure it out and be as good at me. And then I had kids and realized I'm a moron. Not maybe a moron, but definitely arrogant. And we're so sure, this son was so sure how it goes. The father could have probably forced his son to stay home. Right? Like, he could have made his son stay home, but he couldn't force his son to love and respect him. Those kind of things aren't in our wheelhouse to be able to force. So he did the much harder thing. The father let the son go. This isn't the father being mean. This is showing a brokenhearted father doing the best thing for his son. God doesn't force us to love him. God doesn't force us to respect him. We have to make that decision. We have to decide this is how it's going to be. This isn't a message on parenting. I'm not trying to give you all kinds of parenting advice, but I think we as parents probably could learn this lesson. Sometimes as a parent, we have a tendency to shield our children from every single consequence of their actions. I'm not talking about teaching a five-year-old the lessons of the 17-year-old. You don't need to let your two-year-old reach up onto the stove and grab the burner, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about, but you know what it's like. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we have to be able to experience consequences to learn a real lesson. And you probably all know some kid out there that was never allowed to fail, that never learned consequences for their actions. And what are they? They're a selfish, entitled, emotionally fragile adult because they never learned the lessons that they needed to learn as a child. It's such an important thing. It's a difficult thing to do. As a dad, as a pastor, it's heartbreaking to watch people know better and do wrong things. It's hard for me to watch that in my kids. It's hard for me to watch that in the people that I pastor. It's so difficult, but we can't make somebody choose Jesus. We can plant seeds. We can water those seeds, and we can pray. And we can pray, and we should pray. But only the Lord can bring about that harvest, right? It's such an important thing for us to get this in our heads. Coming back to the story, God will never leave you. This story is not about God leaving his son. Jesus didn't say in this story as he's articulating who the Father is and who the Son is that God left. God will never leave you. And God doesn't want you to leave him. But if you decide to run, your gracious, loving, heavenly Father will let you run. He will let you run. God will not force you to love him because forced love is not love. It's not. And this is such an important thing. So this rich, young, overconfident son takes off and he leaves with what his father gave him. And like most of us would do in this situation, like we mock other people for doing, but know that we probably would have done this in the same place, he quickly blows off all of his money, or blows all of his money, makes terrible decisions, and all of a sudden he finds himself alone and in the middle of very hard times. And this is where we pick up the story. This is it. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. I want you to know the first part of this verse is what I have been praying for people for months as we've led into this series, right? Like the first section of Luke 15, 17 is exactly what I've kind of been leading up to this morning, exactly what we've been talking about. When he came to his senses, that's the son, he said, that is what I've been praying for you if you have run. If you are the son who has run away, or maybe you're one of the people in here who has a child that's ran or a friend that's ran, I want you to know this is what I'm praying. We can't make anybody choose God, but I can pray that they will come to their senses, right? And that's where we're at in this story. Finally, in the midst of feeding pigs, in the midst of starving to death, in the midst of having nothing, he finally comes to his senses. And I want you to know in this place, we should be praying that prayer. For our family members, for our children, for our friends, for our neighbors, for the person we don't even really know, but we bump into at the gas station, God, would they come to their senses and realize it's better with you? Right? Like, this is such an important part of this story. You can't make somebody choose this. You can't make somebody come to their senses. We have to come to this place on our own. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. We talked about this last week, right? Like we kind of led into this. This is kind of where we left off last week. He had a lot of time to rehearse this speech. They say in the Bible, and it's Jesus tells this story, that he goes to a far off land, right? So he's got a lot of time to get back and rehearse this speech. Right? Any of you ever done that? Like you're trying to decide, like you're going to own that you did something wrong, or maybe you're going to try and prove you did something right. Maybe that's how you use it. But like in either way, you've got a little while leading into that thing and you just rehearse that conversation over and over and over and over and over again in your head. That's what I imagine, right? Like as Jesus does this, this kid is just thinking about this thing. He's preparing his speech. We've got all of these things. All of this stuff is going on. Dad just isn't just around the corner. He's a long ways away. He's got a lot of time also not to just prepare his speech, but to wonder how the father would respond when he comes home. And this is where we're at today. How will God respond when we come home? I hear this a lot of times. As a pastor, I talk to a lot of people a lot of times in a lot of different areas of their spiritual journey, right? Like it happens a lot. And one of the common things I hear from people as they're like getting ready to come back to God is they're afraid about how God will respond. They're not sure if they'll be forgiven, or does this God just want to punish me? Is God the one that made these bad things happen in my life? I've heard that question. I want you to hear from me. God doesn't make those things happen. They're consequences to our sin. Is God a God of wrath? Well, you hear this all the time from people. And how would God respond? You can have an answer to that question when your friends or children ask. How will God respond if I come back? What can I expect from God if I decide to turn my life over to him? Jesus tells us exactly how the Father will respond. Look at it in a story. The first thing you need to know is God is waiting for you to come home. He is just waiting for you. Luke 15, verse 20. But while he was a long way off, that's the son, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father spotted his son from a long ways off. What does that mean in the story? He was watching for his son to come home. He's watching and waiting anxiously for the second he saw his son on the horizon. God loves you and he is waiting for you to come home. You need to understand there's some cultural things that happen here that we don't even understand. Jewish men did not run. They didn't run. It was seen as childish to run. Okay, it was seen as very low. You're a very low cultured person if you are a man who runs. Men are dignified and stately, and we walk. And this father is so excited to see his son that he doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. He runs to him. We also mentioned last week that in this culture, any Jewish person from this city was also embarrassed by this son's reaction, and according to their laws, could kill that kid on sight. That's serious. Jesus, or the father, does not care about his reputation. He sees his son. He's full of love and compassion, and he runs to him. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks, and he makes sure he's the first one there because he's going to protect him from anyone else who tries to hurt him. People will see the father's embrace and learn how to respond. This is such a beautiful picture. This son is not rejected, but accepted. You could call this grace and forgiveness almost aggressive, like in the best way, right? This grace isn't just received by the son. It is actively given by the father. The father goes to the son and forgives. The Father runs. He doesn't make the Son walk the rest of the way in shame. He doesn't make the Son walk the rest of the way alone. Instead, he walks home with his Son. You need to understand, this happens before the speech. This happens before that moment of spoken repentance. All it took was seeing his Son on the road, and God ran. God loves you. That's another thing you need to know. How does God respond? First of all, he's waiting for you. Second of all, he loves you. He loves you even when you were away. Romans 8:38 says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to see here, okay? One thing I really want you to see as a church is this son's repentance is in response to his love that he feels from the Father. Love didn't wait until repentance. Love sought him before he even repented. Love went out to where he was in the road. God loves people to and through repentance. Luke 15:21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. God's kindness, Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. He doesn't make us repent before he offers this love. It's just there. But I need you to hear one thing. Hang with me. God's love is not dependent on your repentance. And the next thing we see is God will restore you. Luke 15:22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. It's important to realize that the blessings of sonship, restoration of sonship, was not restored until repentance occurred. Love was not dependent on any sort of repentance. Love was waiting in the wings. It was always there and brought him back to this moment. But the restoration of God, the restoration of sonship, the restoration of the blessing, that waits till after repentance. And you can see it very quickly in this story. God has wonderful blessings for you as his child. We talked about that in the first week. But when we choose to walk away from the Father, we walk out from under the covering of a lot of those blessings. Love is always there. But if we want those blessings, if we want that restoration back into the family of God, it is going to require repentance. God is not waiting for vengeance. He loves you, and he's waiting for you. And he cannot wait to restore you. And then we see something that is super important, right? And we've talked about this the last several weeks as well, but I need you to hear it. What is the Father's response? Does the Father respond at all to the Son's speech other than to wrap the stuff around him and accept him back as sonship? Does he give any verbal response to his Son? No. What does he do as a moment of repentance? He doesn't say, well, it's about time you figured that out. He doesn't say, of course, I've just been waiting for you to admit that you're the worst, and now we can move on. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to make you my son again, but I really need you to feel bad about it for the next couple years. You've brought so much shame on me and my family. You're going to have to own that and feel bad about it for a long time. We do that to ourselves. That's not the response of the Father. What's the response of the Father? He celebrates. Luke 15:23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You need to understand when you make the decision to come home, when you make the decision to return back to the Father, there is a party in heaven. They are celebrating so much in result of these things. I need you to hear it. I need you to know. What do we expect? We can expect that God is waiting for us. We can expect that God loves us. We can expect that God wants to restore us. And then God will celebrate with us when we come home. That's how the Father reacts when his kids come home. You want to love people like Jesus? This is how you do it. You want to know how to respond when people come back to the faith after being gone? This is it. This is it. If you want to respond like God to people, this is how we do it. No strings attached, no big hoops to jump through. Welcome home. Amen. This is such a pivotal moment in this story to learn how the Father really sees his Son. It's such an important moment. And it's available for you. I'm going to ask you, church, to bow your heads and close your eyes again. This is just something that we're here. If you're in this place, church, if you're in this place, if you're watching online, and you're the son that has run home, and you're still just waiting, you're not sure how God is going to respond to you, I want you to know this is it. This is how he will respond. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and just start playing again in the background. Just give us a little bit of music in the back. But if you're sitting out there and that's you and you're like, man, I relate to the son in this story. I'm the kid that ran away and I haven't come home yet and I'm ready. I'd like you to just slip a hand up in the air and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody in here today? That's where you're at. You have gone from home and you are ready to come home today. Is there anybody here? All right, I see you back there. Yep, you can put your hand down. Is there anybody else? We're going to deal with that first before we move on. So church, go ahead and look at me for a second. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I don't know, for those of you that raised your hands, I don't know if you know how to pray. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, okay? Church, if you're out there and you have chosen Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, okay? And just repeat after me so it's not two people in this whole room, okay? If you're out there and you haven't come home yet, you're not ready to come home, you're not ready to choose Jesus yet, you have our full blessing to not be forced into praying something you're not ready to pray. And I want you to hear from me. I'd actually prefer that you not promise God something that you're not willing to follow through on. Okay? But I want you to know the Father is rejoicing. So we're going to pray. All right? Repeat after me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I've sinned and I've tried to go my own way. And I'm done with that. I need you. I need you to forgive me. I'm ready to come home. Restore me as your child. I'm ready to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen. Church, give it up. Heaven's partying. We might as well too. The last thing I want to talk to real quick, okay? We're going to deal with this a lot more intensely next week, how the church needs to respond when somebody comes home. Because there's a back part of this story that isn't as much fun to deal with as the first part of it. We're going to talk about that next week. But some of you already sitting in here know that you haven't handled it well when people have come home. I want to just give you a chance this morning to just lay it at the feet of Jesus. You didn't walk away from God, but you haven't been happy when people have come home. Or maybe you've been the person that laid out all the rules and regulations, and rather than welcoming people home, you were maybe a reason that they had for not wanting to come home. And you're ready to own that today. Again, we're going to talk about this more in depth next week, but I don't want to move on from this moment and not deal with this. The Father, Jesus told us how the Father responds. That's how we should respond. But just like me, I know you're not perfect. Know that I'm not perfect in this. And I always want to be better. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads one more time. I'm not going to call anybody up this morning. I just want to give you a chance to respond. If that's you, if you'd say, I know that I need to do this better, I'd like you to just slip a hand up in the air. And I just want to pray with you. Yep, I see you. Anyone else? Yeah. I'll give it one more moment here. Is there anybody else out there? All right. You can go ahead and look at me for a second. I'm just going to pray. This isn't going to be a follow after me prayer. I appreciate your honesty. I know God appreciates your honesty. And I'm just going to pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to talk to Jesus too. All right? God, you're good. Your responses are perfect, and mine aren't. And I pray that you help me to be more like you, to respond more like the Father. God, for those that raise their hands, Jesus, I'm grateful for an honest church. And I pray that you just be with them. Convict where conviction needs to be. Help them to walk in forgiveness where that lands. Help them to not land in shame and get stuck in a moment, but to walk forward different. But it's a great day, and you're a great God. I thank you so much for your heart. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you were one of the ones that raised your hand, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody today. I want to encourage you to let somebody know what you decided today. All right? If you were one of the ones that raised your hands to come home, tell somebody about it. We've got a little booklet back there. If you don't know what some next steps are, we've got a little booklet at the guest table in the back. You can go back there and grab a booklet. It'll help walk you through some of the first things you need to do and know. But we just want to say we're so grateful for your decisions this morning. Church, it's an awesome day. Thank you for continuing to work toward being like Jesus and restoring people to the Heavenly Father, right? What a privilege it is to join with you in this. Men, boys, we want to invite you back tonight for Blacksmiths, but everybody have an awesome Sunday.